The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews 12. This passage provides for us a mixture of wonder and glory with some background of terror. I will try, by God's grace, to be a channel of conveying both the terror that makes us rejoice in the glory that this text provides for us. Let's take a moment and pray together. Father, you are so good to us and faithful, and we have been privileged this morning to meditate so far on Scripture. From Romans 8 and Hebrews 12, to sing songs about your mercy and the blood of your Son, your faithfulness to us. We've prayed, we've fellowshipped, and now we open your word together and we seek to worship you as we hear from your word. We pray that you would help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to believe, that we might be able to revel in the comfort and the wonder of the good news found in Jesus through his life for us, his death for us, his resurrection for us, and his triumphant session at your right hand. We look forward to the day when he comes back and the unshakable kingdom that you have promised will not only be reality in the unseen world, but it will be reality in the world that we see and feel and touch. Help us to taste these things this morning and to be nourished by your word. In Jesus' great name, amen. Have you ever watched a dog chasing its tail?
Yes.
It's entertaining, but it's also a little sad because it reminds us that sometimes we run around in circles with a lot of activity and energy and not much productivity. As we return in our minds to Hebrews 12 this morning, we're reminded that God has not called us to meaningless striving, but to a purposeful race that he has authored. I'm going to do a little bit of a remembrance, a little overview of Hebrews 12. You can kind of look through Hebrews 12 as I just kind of walk our minds through what we've covered so far. Now, we have been called to run with endurance the race that God set before us. You see that in the first few verses of the chapter. That race that he sets out before us, we run while experiencing hardship. There's difficulty that is embedded into the race that God has laid out before us. Our Savior endured that hardship even unto death. While we experience that hardship, our good Father is working. He's working to train us as we experience hardship and difficulty. Discipline often feels painful rather than pleasant, but God is working for our good. The text tells us this in the very middle of the chapter. God is bringing forth the peaceful fruit of righteousness because he has connected us to his holiness. He has given us a share of his holiness. We experience the otherworldliness of our God as he helps us to navigate through this race laden with difficulty. while we're running this race, authored by God, filled with difficulty, that God is working, it's important that we consider others that are also in need of grace. Verses 12 through 17 gives us an emphasis there. One of the things I'd like you to notice just mentally about the commands in verses 12 through 17 is they are all in the plural. They're all in the plural. And the nuance to that tells us something. These commands are not simply instructions for individuals to consider for themselves, but are rather instructions that are given to us for the care of one another. Highlighted in verse 15 with this expression, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God." The point that I'm making here in this brief overview of that particular section is we come together and we're nourished by the gospel. We're encouraged by the truth that Jesus died for us, that God is for us, that God is with us, and that God is relentless in his pursuit and provision for us. Our neighbors, our brothers and sisters in Christ, need to be reminded of this regularly. It's not just about us experiencing that grace. It's about conveying that grace to one another. It's a wonderful part of this race that we share together. As we come to the last section of Hebrews 12, we could summarize it with this expression: run toward an awesome God and an unshakable kingdom. This race that we're running is toward an awesome God, and it is toward an unshakable kingdom. So that's where we'll spend our time meditating this morning. Race is in our minds, but not an aimless race like a dog chasing its tail. A very productive and fruitful race, not authored by us, authored by God, not without its difficulty, but filled with difficulty, difficulty with purpose, not running alone, but running in company and running toward a destination that really matters. Can you feel that? It's a beautiful passage. Because Brian already led us through the reading of the entirety of the passage earlier, I'm going to not read the entirety. I'm just going to read it in portions as we work our way through. So we'll start with this first major heading that we come to in this section, which is we are not running toward an unapproachable God. Our race is not toward an unapproachable God. So let's look at the text for those aspects, starting in verse 18, right down through verse 21. "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words may the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" The author of Hebrews draws our attention to Mount Sinai, the giving of the law. It's a terrifying scene from the book of Exodus that is recounted again in Deuteronomy 4. It doesn't feel that frightening to us. The scene doesn't feel frightening to us. You read it here in Hebrews 12 and it's like, all right, so there was thunder and lightning and fire and gloom and dark. It's so distant. And the reason it doesn't feel heavy, weighty to us is we weren't standing there. So as we head to Exodus 19, I'll have you head to Exodus 19, I'd like for you to try to feel and taste and experience what those first readers, those people that experienced that scene, those people in history, they would have experienced. The imagery that the author of Hebrews is giving to us, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit, reminds us that approaching God by means of the law is terrifying. Approaching God by means of the law is terrifying. Paul makes the same point throughout the book of Galatians. I could point to numerous passages throughout the book of Galatians where he gives you the same tenor and feel of difficulty trying to approach God by any other means than the blood of Jesus Christ. I just want to give you a couple of samples. They'd be on the screens to my left and right. First of all, Galatians 3:10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under what? For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. So Paul, inspired by the Spirit, is saying to approach God by means of the law is to approach God as a cursed human being, a cursed under the law. Earlier in Galatians, he had said this in chapter 2 and verse 21, I do not nullify or set aside or dismiss or take lightly, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, will you read the end of verse 21 with me? Then Christ died for no purpose. Christ died for no purpose if righteousness were by the law. So we have the same feel in Hebrews that we have in Galatians, and that's what we're trying to feel as we attempt to approach God by the means of the new and living way authored by the Son of God through the blood of Christ. We are approaching in that environment through the blood of Christ. We're approaching an approachable God. But to approach him any other way outside of the blood of Christ is to approach an unapproachable God. And this is where we want to feel this feel here. Now, both Hebrews and Deuteronomy tell us that Moses himself was terrified in this scene. Moses, the one who met face to face, the Hebrew expression, mouth to mouth, the concept of intimacy, like really close intimacy. This Moses who had this intimate relationship with the Father was terrified by this scene. So let's try to feel it so we can appropriately sense what's happening in Hebrews. So starting in Exodus 19, look please, starting at verse 3. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So we have the calling up of Moses. We have this declaration of God's redemption of Israel out of Egypt, his possession, his precious possession, and this entrustment. Verse 11 now. He says, be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, and he communicates these things. Look down at verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. So can you feel this? Like, okay, the voice of God to Moses is to tell the people, come up to the mountain, not onto the mountain. Come to the border of the mountain, not climbing the mountain. If anyone climbs the mountain, toast. They're done. They're kaputsky. They're end. And if you're going to, when you do that, don't touch them because they've defiled themselves. Like, you can feel this kind of ominous terror. And then God starts to speak in a way that the people can hear. But while that's going on, there's thunder and lightning, which already starts to intimidate us, and a trumpet blast. Have you ever heard a trumpet, like, just going from one level of pitch and volume and it just continuing to crescendo out to a precipice, like this big crescendo? It can be unnerving. The end of verse 16, so all the people in the camp trembled. Yes, they would have. Verse 17, then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke. So we have another visual aspect that's eliciting a sense of otherness. It's like this ominous feel, the smoke. The smoke went out of it and went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. So now we have shaking. So we have all this imagery, the voice of the Lord, the blasting of the trumpet, the smoke ascending high, and then the mountain shaking. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. There's a lot going on here. Verse 20, the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Like, this is just, it feels heavy, doesn't it? It's supposed to. God is giving imagery, and we're being reminded of it in Hebrews, that any approach outside of God's approach and invitation in certain ways, it's not going to end well. Look at chapter 20 now, verses 18 and 19. He gives the Ten Commandments in the first 17 verses of Exodus 20, now 18 and 19. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashing of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and they trembled and they stood afar off. They're like, yeah, we're not going to touch that mountain. We're not coming close. I think I'm going to probably put a 70-foot boundary. I'm going to stand back here. Verse 20, Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you. Back to verse 19, I skipped it. Unintentionally, he said to Moses, they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen. But listen to what they say. Do not let God speak to us lest we die. Like, this is how heavy and dark and trembling their souls were at this scene. It's quite spectacular. Moses reiterated this scene to the people as they approached the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 4 to help them remember the awesome proclamation of God. The author of Hebrews now brings these vivid images back to the reader's minds to help us to help us cling to the way provided for us by Jesus. rather than being tempted to go back to the old. Not the old way of darkness and terror and dread, but the new and the living way that is through the veil, that is the flesh of Christ, through the blood atonement, the once for all blood atonement that brings us into a harmonious, unified relationship with God. He has perfected us once for all time through the death of his Son. In the argument here, as we head back to Hebrews chapter 12, in his argument, he says that that is not the mountain that we have come to. We have not come to this dreadful, terrorizing, earthquaking, soul-rending, fear-inducing mountain. We've not come to that one. That's a mountain that could be touched, but if you touch it, you're not going to live. We've been invited to a different mountain. We've been invited somewhere else. And the setting and the feel is altogether different. As we move to the next section, back in Hebrews chapter 12, here's how we'll frame it in our consideration. We are running toward a celebrated God. We are running toward a celebrated God. We'll look at verses 22 through 24 for this section, for this concept. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to innumerable angels in festal gathering. You have come to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all. You have come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Well, there's some nuance in here. I'll try to convey it briefly. As you consider this place to which we've come, it is an eternal place. Now, that's not necessarily apparent, but in the language here, the way that it's framed, the author of Hebrews uses what's called a perfect tense. Now, that simply means this: something completed in the past that has continuing results. The importance of that, you have come to this mountain and you remain at this mountain. You have come to this God and you remain with this God. You have come to this Jesus and you remain with this Jesus. You have come to this new Jerusalem, this city of the living God, this Mount Zion. You've come and stayed. It's an eternal possession. So we're running toward a celebrated God, this eternal place. It's not a place that's visible, but invisible. If you reflect it back to verse 18, you have not come to that which may be touched. And then he talks about a scene that was seeable and touchable and feelable. Of course, if you touched it, it wouldn't work out well for you. We come to this new place, you can't touch it. It's invisible. It's a place of exaltation. A place of exaltation. There's a scene here. It's hard for us to quite gather what this scene is depicting, but for the sake of clarity, he's pointing us to a group of celebrating angels, innumerable angels in festal gathering. You know what a festal gathering is? Well, it's a festival. So there's a feast going on. There's a party in the atmosphere. There's eating and drinking and singing. There's a lot happening. You have come to a place where people are celebrating. The angels are celebrating. You have come not only to this these angels out there, but you've also come to be part of something that connects you with people all around the globe right now. In worship, guess what? All the believers all around the globe that are on earth today celebrating and worshiping God about Jesus Christ, we are joined in that glorious worship service. You can't feel it right now. You're not thinking about people on the other side of the world that today will gather in the name of Jesus Christ and sing praise to God about Jesus. But their gathering and our gathering are connected. This celebration of saving grace through Jesus Christ is, we're connected to these people all around the globe. And he's pointing us to those that have come, been redeemed, and gone home. We see that at the end of verse 23, the spirits of the righteous made perfect. The word perfect in the Greek is teleos. The spirits of the righteous that have reached their end. You know what the end is? Well, Peter talks about it in 1 Peter, that we receive the end of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. When we come to this mountain, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, Mount Zion. When we come to him, we're joining the angels in worship, and we're joining believers all around the globe in worship, and we're joining all those who for ages past have come to trust God and his provision for them and have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus and are enjoying him right now. Our worship joins that scene. This is good news. We're not running toward a terrifying ogre God. We're running toward the one who has redeemed us and joined us. And what's interesting, he uses some expressions not just about these others that are there for worship. He also talks about himself. God talks about himself in this text. When you come to God, the judge of all. Now, we're familiar with the fact from John chapter 5 that all judgment has been committed to the Son. So Jesus is the judge. What else do you know about Jesus? Well, Jesus' name means Savior. Jesus, the judge, is our Savior. Oh, that's pretty interesting. When you come to this Mount Zion, when you come to this city of the living God, you come to the judge of all, who is also the one who offers salvation and has provided salvation. That's pretty good news. It's a place where the Redeemer resides. And it's a place accessed only through the blood of that Redeemer. Mount Zion, where God is. Mount Zion, where Jesus is. Mount Zion, where the angels are. Only accessed through the blood of Jesus. This Savior who lived for me and died for me and rose for me, that awaits me, essentially says to you, to me, welcome home. This is where you belong.
Amen.
We're not like a dog chasing its tail, building our crumbling kingdoms. We're people redeemed by God, headed toward that unshakable kingdom from which we will never be removed. Welcome home. It's a place of the redeemed. It's a place of peace and joy and rest and celebration. It's the place of the presence of God. We haven't been invited to darkness and dread, but to delight and to presence. As we look a little further in the text, there's something delightful for us to consider. As we look at this next section, it'll connect back to what we're talking about here. Do not refuse your awesome God. Do not refuse your awesome God. Look at verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Just try to feel with me a little bit. There's something that the author of Hebrews, of course, God the Holy Spirit, is doing here to connect the old and the new. The terrifying scene that we already recounted from Exodus 19. One of the statements made in Exodus 19 and recounted here in Hebrews 12 and verse 19 is the sound of the trumpet and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. Please, don't let us hear this anymore. We can't tolerate the words anymore. You take the words and convey the words to us some other way, some other time. This is more than we can bear. And the author of Hebrews says in verse 25, do not refuse to hear the one who is speaking. God speaks through his word, through faithful preaching, through his spirit who dwells within us. But verse 24 draws our attention and our focus to something very specific. We have come to Jesus and to the sprinkled blood, and it speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see that? Don't refuse him who is speaking. We have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks. Don't refuse the speaking forth of the blood of Christ, because the speaking forth of the blood of Christ, to refuse that is to refuse the God that speaks through the blood of Christ. He compares it to the blood of Abel. I'll remind you of what Abel's blood said back in Genesis 4:10. The Lord said, "What have you done?" He said this to Cain. "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Abel's blood is crying, it's speaking. Jesus' blood speaks a better word, in fact, the best word. Abel's blood cries out, "Guilty!" Jesus' blood cries out, "Forgiven!" Cain's blood cries out, "There's a debt! There's a debt! You did something, you'll receive the just recompense of reward. You'll receive equal to what you dished out. Guilty!" The blood of Christ cries out, "It is finished." His blood has taken away every sin, removed them as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. One writer, George Guthrie, correctly writes, "Christ's blood has won our forgiveness," crying out that the people of the new covenant are no longer guilty, having been cleansed completely from their sin. I say to you, with the author of Hebrews and with the Holy Spirit, do not disregard the word that the gospel speaks. I speak to you, friends, with the authority of Scripture. Do not seek another way to approach God. I speak to you with both joy and fear. Do not mingle or mix or distort the message of the gospel. Do not undervalue being told week after week, in fact, day after day in this place, that God is for you, that Jesus died for you, that Jesus lived for you, that Jesus lives for you, prays for you. This is the word that the gospel speaks. It cries forth a better word than the word of debt. It cries forth the word of provision. Amen. You have what you need in and through Christ. Do not refuse him who speaks. Do not refuse your awesome God. As we move to the next section, do not refuse the unshakable kingdom. Do not refuse the unshakable kingdom. Look at verses 26 and 27. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. When God spoke in the past, the earth trembled. When God speaks now, some are indifferent. When God speaks again, everything will be changed. The reference comes from the book of Haggai, chapter 2. We have enough of it here that we don't need to turn there. You can take a look at Haggai 2 later. Yet once more, God will speak from heaven, and the things that can be shaken, that is, the things that are made, will be taken away. So that which can't be shaken will remain. What will be left when God shakes the visible kingdoms? But if you ask that to the book of Daniel, you would see a big old dream from Nebuchadnezzar. An idol. Really tall and majestic, made with different metals, representative of the kingdoms of the world. And a small rock or stone that breaks off of a mountain and rolls down the mountain, crashes into this idol, obliterating the idol, so much so that it says it grinds it to powder and it's blown away. No vestiges of the world's kingdoms, the things that are made, the things that are temporal, the things that we're chasing our tail for, whether it be the United States, Venezuela, Russia, Ukraine, China, whatever. It's all part of the kingdoms that will crumble. Doesn't mean they're not important. Just means that they will not stand the test of time. When that kingdom obliterates them, it turns itself into a kingdom that is around the whole world. Isaiah refers to it as, I am doing something new. God has invited us. He's welcomed us into that kingdom that endures forever. It's a kingdom that will demonstrate his righteousness and peace and joy and truth. Listen, please. All of the suffering and conflict and instability that belong to what can be shaken are not part of that kingdom that is received that kingdom cannot be shaken. So, you know, we've got this race laid out before us, and it's filled with obstacles and pains. God is using that for our good, and he's giving us the peaceable fruit of righteousness and all of those wonderful things, but they're hard. It's hard. It's hard to deal with physical pain. It's hard to deal with financial hardship. It's hard to deal with relational turmoil. It's hard to deal with maybe things that stress you out in the world scene. It's all part of the crumbling kingdom. And what God is doing through the aspects of that crumbling kingdom anchor us deeply to the kingdom that doesn't crumble and doesn't shake. We've received an unshakable kingdom. So we come to the last section, just be a couple of minutes of thought here. Believers, what's a believer? Someone that knows that the only way to approach God is through the blood of Jesus, and that the blood of Jesus is sufficient to deal with my sin and to provide me with eternal salvation. A believer is someone that realizes that all their hope and only their hope is found in Jesus. That's a believer. Believers have come to God's kingdom of grace. Look at verses 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship and with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. The word, let us be grateful, is literally, see it on the screens, let us have grace. It's literally what it means, says in the Greek. Let us have or hold grace. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translates this verse this way. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us hold on to grace. By it, grace, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe. In other words, as believers, since we have received a kingdom, we have received a kingdom that is beyond the temporary, beyond the struggling, beyond the painful, beyond the passing away kingdom, let us receive it with grace or possess it with grace. Last week, Pastor Jeff made this statement. The natural outworking of rejecting grace is bitterness. That's on the screens for you. The natural outworking of rejecting grace is bitterness. As we look at this passage conveys another reality that is beautiful as well. The supernatural outworking of receiving grace is worship. When we understand who God is and what God has done for us, like the supernatural outworking is, God, you are altogether different than I could have ever conceived. You are glorious and kind and faithful and holy and true. You're everything I need. And what you're telling me is, you're everything I have. I have you and you have me. This is the greatest thing in the world. And as a result of knowing God by receiving, not earning for myself a kingdom, receiving a kingdom. By receiving that kingdom, we say, God, you are worthy of everything I am. You are worthy of real worship, real awe. Through this reception, we worship or serve God with reverence and awe. It's not the kind of fear that says, don't speak to us any longer. The fear in worship that comes our way is similar to how Samuel learned from Eli how to respond to God calling him. Do you remember what it was? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Don't refuse him who's speaking. He's speaking today, and he's speaking through the blood of Jesus. The best word you could ever hear. Don't refuse, don't minimize it. Don't devalue it. Don't say, I need something else. I need something more. Tell me something deep. There is nothing deeper There's nothing deeper than hearing that God loves you enough to give his life for you. There's nothing more deep than that. There's nothing more deep than hearing that God has secured you forever, not because you became a wonderful person that he said, oh, I must save that one. What's so deep is as God continues to reveal the truth to us, we say, God, how can you save me? I know me. There's so much wrong with me. I would never have redeemed me. And you did. The glorious, spotless, perfect, holy God redeemed me. This is beyond compare. There's nothing more glorious to hear on a daily basis than God is for you through Jesus forever. God is a consuming fire, and he's going to burn up all the idols one day. You know what the idols are back in Deuteronomy 4? The idols were carved images. Well, you don't have carved images. You're smarter than that. You're really dutiful, so you don't have carved images in your house that you bow down to. Well, one famous theologian once said that the heart is an idol-making factory. You have idols. God is a consuming fire. You need help with your idols. I have good news for you. That's what the blood of Jesus is about, to deal with those idols, to forgive you of your idols, and to show you those idols have nothing. You know what the idol of the people of Hebrews was? Safety, because persecution is coming. And you know where I found safety? The old way. Judaism, the synagogue, the temple, all these old things. God says, that's not safe. You want to find safety? I'm safe. I'm not me. I'm safe. Do not refuse to hear the message proclaimed by the good news. Do not reject God. Do not grow tired of his message of perfect salvation through the perfect work of his perfect Son, because to do that is to reject God himself. Rejecting God as the provider, the perfect provider, is to encounter God as a consuming fire. This is to encounter God as terrifying and dreadful and thunderous. But for those of us who have come to see the full provision of God through Jesus Christ, we come and we remain in worship like no other. A worship beyond our imagination. It's a worship that joins us with people all around the globe who know Jesus. It joins us with the angels in heaven. It joins us with the saints of the ages who have believed that God is a faithful, providing shepherd. Well, this morning we've had the privilege of coming. Come and remain at the mountain, the city of the living God that can never be taken from you because it wasn't secured by you. It was secured by him through the blood of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Give us grace to hear and believe and to be nourished by the truth of your word. Help us as we celebrate the Lord's table together in light of these things. Move within us. Anchor us to you. In Jesus' name, amen.